Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, as children may be dismissed to children's church. 1 Peter 5. Oh, wow, we're in a new chapter. How about that? We're in a new chapter. We're getting to the end here of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read the first four verses, and if you're able, I invite you to stand and follow along as I read 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The chief shepherd shall appear. Our Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the blessing of hearing the testimony and the prayer request from Heather and what you're doing in her life and through her life and in the country of Russia through her and many like her who are risking their very lives and living the Christian life in a country like Russia. We pray your blessing upon her every need, Lord. And we thank you now for this time. We can read your word together and preach the word. May we be attentive to what the Holy Spirit would have for us this morning. It may mean we've come in here with no thought of what our need is, no thought of drawing closer to Christ. And I pray you might change that we might be willing to be changed, to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And if we are not, to desire to live for your glory. Help us, Lord. We are so needy. We are so sinful, but you are so good and kind and gracious. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Peter begins this final chapter by really admonishing the brethren. Says, I exhort, feed the flock, take the oversight willingly of a ready mind, be examples. I'm here to tell you that's a lot of responsibility. He's saying, you elders take care of the flock of God. You better take care of God's people. Feed them, oversee them, be an example to them, but then look up to the prize for faithfully following these admonitions. Ye shall receive a crown of glory, verse 4. A crown of glory. I got to thinking about that. What is a crown of glory from God himself? What is it to receive such a crown from God? And it will not fade away? That sounds like something worth pursuing and obtaining. That's quite a motivation for faithfully serving the Lord. In fact, there are, well, those who've studied this out have counted them, five crowns. We find five crowns in the scripture, and this is one of them. Let me point out something that is related to what we believe as a church about the office of pastor that we find in this passage. So we're going to take time to do some teaching here, if I may. We see here that there is a threefold description, three, not four, a threefold description of the same office. This passage, as you note here, is addressed to the elders. The elders, the presbyteros is a Greek word, presbyteros. We get our word presbyteros, presbytery from this. These were to be men who were elder. That means who were mature, responsible, maybe even older and thus wiser. They were the leaders of the church. In verse 2, they are admonished to feed the flock. That's one of their primary responsibilities. Now, the word feed here in the original is a word poimeno, or shepherd. It can be translated shepherd the flock. You elders, shepherd the flock. the noun is poimen. So the verb poimeno and the noun poimen, they were to shepherd the flock. The shepherds were to shepherd the flock, which means they were to nourish, provide for the flock, which would be who? The people of the church of God. We get our word pastor from this word feed or shepherd. Some translate it shepherd, some feed, some pastor. Pastor is actually the Latin word, the Latin form of the word shepherd or poimen. So the elders are to pastor the church, is how we might read it. For they are pastors or shepherds, under shepherds of Christ. So the shepherd, shepherds, the pastor, pastors, or the feeder, fiends. All the same thing here. Shepherd, shepherd, pastor, pastor, and feeder, fiend. Also in verse 2, they are to take the oversight of the flock of God's heritage. In verse 3, the word oversight is another word that we've heard before. It's the Greek word episkopos. Episkopos. We get a word episcopal from this. It means bishop or overseer. Now the word overseer is the more accurate word. I don't like the word bishop. So we see here that the elder is not only to feed or shepherd or pastor the flock, but he is also to oversee the flock. He's responsible for them spiritually. He's to feed them spiritual food. So what I believe we do not have here are three different offices: the office of elder and pastor and overseer. Rather, they are three different aspects of one office. So we can say that the pastor is also an elder and also an overseer. Now, he is not a bishop. There is no office of bishop in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, pastor, elder, overseer are three names of the same teaching office. In other words, pastors are elders or overseers. And the pastors are also the chief teachers. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some pastors and teachers. Now, many teach that there is a plurality of elders in the church that is a separate group of men from the pastors. And they refer to 1 Timothy 5:17, which says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now some read into this a council of elders who rule well. And then within that group, there is a subgroup who labor in the word and doctrine. They might then say there are two kinds of elders. There are ruling elders and teaching elders. But there is no other passage in the New Testament that implies this order of elders, teaching elders and ruling elders. And it helps understand the word especially that might be better translated as the word that is, so that we can read, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, that is, they who labor in word and doctrine. In other words, good leaders, those who rule well, are those who labor in preaching and teaching the word of God. So again, elder and pastor are not two different offices. They're simply two different words from the same office. So you may call me Elder Post from now on. I would prefer that. I would prefer elder, if you would. Elder or Bishop, Bishop Terry. In some churches they do that. They call Bishop so-and-so. That's fine. That's their pattern. But just call me Terry. Call me Pastor. Call me Pastor Terry. Just don't call me late for dinner, as they say, right? Okay, where am I at here? Yeah. They are... The elder pastor, they're two words of the same office. So we have just seen that the position of an elder is to be a shepherd, an elder is to be a shepherd and an overseer. They're not three different offices. Wait a minute, have I already? Okay, I know I already talked. There are three different labels describing the three functions of the same office. Well, what about the plurality of elders? We find the word elders used in a number of New Testament passages in the plural. Well, I think all that means is that there were two or more elders in the church. And these elders were to feed or shepherd or pastor the church. There was not a group of ruling elders in the churches. Turn with me to Acts 20. And we'll look at this a little further. Acts 20 and verse 17. Paul is on his third missionary journey, going back through the churches that he planted on the first and second journey, and he is admonishing them, giving them more instruction. And so he comes to Miletus, verse 17 of Acts 20, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons. And then let's jump down to verse 27. I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he calls the elders and he admonishes them to oversee and to feed. That means they are to oversee and to shepherd, pastor. So here, the elders were to oversee and they were to pastor. They were to do all those things, one group. Notice verse 17, he calls the elders, and verse 28, they are reminded that because God has made these elders overseers, bishops, they are to feed or shepherd the church of God. Again, we see three terms used to describe one office. Now turn to Titus 1. Titus 1, verses 5 through 8, where we see this again. Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. As if any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Verse 7, for a bishop or overseer must be blameless. Episcopos, bishop, overseer. Steward of God, now self-willed. So here we see two terms, elder and bishop, to describe the same office. Another passage, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, 1 Timothy 3, 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 3, likewise must the deacons be grave and not double-tongued. So what we have here is Paul giving the qualifications for two different offices, that of bishop, overseer, and that of a deacon. Elder is not listed here because the elder is included in the word overseer or bishop. One more passage, and let me just read it. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Again, singling out two offices, the office of overseer and the office of deacon. And that's what we have here in our church, the office of overseer or pastor and the office of deacon. Okay, so we got that all figured out and settled. Good. Finally, settled. Well, I don't know. By the way, I'm not going to separate from a church that has elders, okay? That's fine. And many Bible churches, many good fundamental Bible churches do that, and some Baptist churches do that, and they have good arguments for having elders in the church as a group of men besides the pastor or pastors, or maybe in that church the senior pastor is one of the elders. The main thing to me is that they function as a New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Now, what we believe as Baptists is the right position. It's the correct one. It's the biblical one. But on the other hand, both ways can work out if the right men are put in these various positions. That's the key, that godly, spirit-filled men are in these positions of leadership and servanthood. Okay, back to 1 Peter. In chapter 4, we looked at how Peter wrote to encourage the believers in the midst of their fiery trial. Remember that? And then it was not some strange thing. They were not entertaining a stranger because they were going through trials, even fiery trials. That they can even rejoice, chapter 4, verse 13, as being partakers of Christ's sufferings, and that his glory will be revealed. So we talked about be glad and rejoice at the privilege to suffer for our blessed Savior. For there is blessing and glory in suffering, verses 12 to 16. And there's no condemnation for the Christian who is suffering, verses 17 and 18. And then thirdly, we saw, for we can be trusting God even while suffering, verse 19 of chapter 4. Now he turns and he addresses specifically the leaders of the churches to exhort them to be faithful to their responsibilities to shepherd the sheep and to oversee the sheep and the people that are under their care, even in the midst of suffering. Now that's a pretty high expectation that's put upon these elders, but it doesn't come without a reward. For you are partaker of the glory, verse 1, and you shall receive a crown of glory, verse 4. Isn't it neat how God is always promising reward and blessing and crowns and joy and on and on and on? I'm glad about that. That motivates me more than ever to know not only am I going to inherit heaven, eternal life, and be in his presence, but he's going to give rewards. Now those rewards we're going to cast before him, and all the more reason we'll have to praise him. Anyway, we see here a message. Peter gives a message to the elders. He gives them a call to take heed, then the task to willingly feed, and then he adds, you shall gloriously receive. So the message to the elder is a call to take heed, willingly feed, and then gloriously receive. Don't you like that outline? I don't know. I thought it was cool because it rhymed. Okay, not much else to it. Verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So number 1, the call to take heed. I exhort. Peter addressed the elders who were also overseeing and shepherding these persecuted Christians. Remember, their lives were at risk for believing in Jesus Christ. They lived in a very pagan, hostile Roman culture. But notice he humbly calls himself in the verse, not an apostle, which Peter was and he does everywhere else, but he calls himself a fellow elder. Also, you might take note that if Peter were the first pope, then right here he would make that claim, at least to call himself His Holiness, or Vice Regent of the Church. But he didn't call himself the Pope, does he? He calls himself a co-presbyter, or co-elder with them. You see, there was no hierarchy of Pope and Cardinals and Archbishop and Bishops and Priests and Monks and on down the line, right? They were Christians above all. They were Christians serving each other, and here the elders were to be serving their flock as the pastor, as I am to be serving you. That's my calling, and that's our calling to one another. We're to be feeding the flock the spiritual food of the Word of God. Now, elders, they were called elders originally because they tended to be the older men of the church, and thus hopefully wiser and more mature, and thus natural leaders. But above all, they were to be servants of the church. Peter then says, I exhort you. Now, why did they need exhorting? Same reason you need exhorting. And maybe because these leaders, they were more likely going through opposition and persecution and under closer scrutiny of the Roman people around them. And so he needs to exhort them. That means he encourages them. He comes alongside them to encourage them to fulfill their responsibility in the midst of persecution to still be teaching and feeding the church, being the spiritual shepherds they need to be. We need that, don't we? We need encouraging, don't we? We all need exhorting. Children need exhorting by their parents, which means they need encouraging. Our children need a lot of encouragement, a lot of positive encouragement as well as the negative. Wives need to be encouraged by their husbands. And us husbands do a miserable job, if I may speak from my own experience, of encouraging our wife. We're kind of demanding instead of encouraging. We need to change that. And husbands need encouragement from their wives. Wives, tell your husband once in a while how good-looking they are. And tell him that now I remember why I wanted to marry you. Well, no, now I know why I wanted to marry you. You're such a good-looking guy, and I love you so much, right? We need that. We just need positive words, encouragement in our families, in our church. The same word is used in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you, I exhort you, I urge you, I plead with you, I appeal to you. And so to you, my sisters and brothers, I urge you to give your all to Jesus Christ today. Because tomorrow's too late. Tomorrow never comes. I was just talking to one of my sons yesterday on the phone, and I just said, you know, as I get older, I'm learning time is short. We don't have much time here, and now's the time to be living for the Lord. And I just want to encourage you to give your all to Him. I'm trying to learn that, because one day I'm going to be ushered into the very presence of God, and it's going to be coming sooner than you think. So I urge you to give your all to Him. And when Peter encourages them in suffering to press on, he speaks of one who knew about suffering. Peter himself suffered tremendously, was imprisoned time and time again, almost faced death, and eventually did die for his preaching the gospel. He saw his Savior suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe though he denied the Lord and probably disappeared, I believe Peter probably saw his Savior on the cross suffer for his sin. He was a witness to the agonizing suffering of the Savior, whether it was his suffering in Gethsemane or his arrest or his being questioned by authorities or dying on the cross. And as we've seen in this letter of Peter, in God's amazing plan and providence, glory always follows suffering. It's suffering and glory. That's the main theme in 1 Peter, and we see that right here in chapter 5, verse 1. So, the message to the elders is, number one, the call to take heed, and number two, the task to willingly feed, verses 2 and 3. The task to willingly feed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not for dirty money, we might say, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords of God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The people for whom the elders are to care are called the flock. That's a beautiful word. The flock. We're just the flock of God, which means we just follow our shepherd, our great shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. We're in the flock. We're God's heritage. And the elders are to feed or shepherd, pastor the flock. They were to shepherd the flock, meaning they're to nourish or provide for the flock, which would be the people of the church. We get our word pastor from this word feed, pastor, shepherd. And the primary responsibility of the pastor is to shepherd the sheep. That's the number one responsibility. And the shepherd is to lead and feed. And the only true nourishment is what? The Word of God, the Bible. That's why Sunday after Sunday morning, Sunday after Sunday night, Wednesday after Wednesday night, whenever we can, we teach and preach the Bible. I don't know if you have ever been here where I didn't preach out of the Bible, or whoever we had in this church, whether it be morning service, whether it be Sunday school, it's the Bible. Now, as I've shared before, that was strange to me when I first got saved, because I grew up in church, nobody brought their Bible to church. I mean, nobody. Well, maybe there were a few. If they did, they hid it. And I grew up in church where the preacher never preached out of the Bible. He would read one verse early in the service, just by way of the ritual that we went through in our congregational church. And that's sad. And there are so many churches today. So many. So many in McPherson where people don't take their Bibles. The preacher isn't preaching out of the Bible. I don't know what he's doing if he's not. And I don't know what I would do. I don't have anything else to talk about. You get tired of hearing about me, right? Anyway, we're to feed. And the only true nourishment is the Word of God. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. The apostle said in Acts 6:4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. John 21:15 and following, Jesus tells Peter three times to feed my sheep, or shepherd my sheep, my lambs. And that's what Peter would go out and do, and that's what he admonishes these elders to do. They're to be a shepherd of the sheep. He doesn't drive them. You don't drive the sheep like a cowboy on a cattle drive, right? Driving the cattle, rawhide, roll them, right? By the way, I grew up on a farm. My dad had cows. We had corn and cattle. When I was real young, we had milk cows and chickens too. But I remember driving the cattle in, bringing them in from the pasture back home for the winter where we can feed them in the feedlot. And then, I don't know, I think back then maybe 150, 200 head of cattle, black Angus cows, and we would drive them in. Well, every time we did that, we hired old Ray Wolf. Ray Wolf was a hired hand. He'd do odd jobs, work for farmers. And Ray had a horse. We didn't have a horse, so Dad would hire Ray to come help us drive the cattle in. And so old Ray was about, I don't know, in his late 70s then probably, and he'd pull up with an old 56 International pickup with stocks in the back, and his horse was in that old pickup bed. And he'd get that pickup, that horse out of the pickup, and he'd get on that old horse, and he did a good job. It really helped if he wasn't drinking too much. But Ray had a problem with drinking. And I remember one day Ray had his Old Crow. He drank Old Crow whiskey and always had it in a paper sack. And he'd take a swig of that and then help ride down the road for a while with the cattle. And one day he took too many swigs, and old Ray was so drunk, he fell off the horse. I mean, it was so funny. It was amazing. So old cowboy with the cowboy hat on the ground, fell off the horse. Well, that was kind of the end of Ray helping us for that time anyway. So we don't drive like cattle. We lead the sheep. That's what a shepherd's to do. Paul said again in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore to yourselves and feed the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. So the elders are to feed again. Same word used here. Feed, shepherd, pastor in the church of God. And the pastor shepherds the flock by preaching the gospel of Christ. And if he doesn't preach the word of God, he's no pastor. A pastor that doesn't preach the Bible is not a pastor. Okay? He is not a God-called pastor. He is a false teacher. He is an enemy of God. By the way, It is the flock of God, they are the shepherd. The congregation doesn't belong to the pastor. It's God's church, God's heritage, verse 3. And they're given the privilege and responsibility of guiding and shepherding, as has been given to me and others who have responsibility of teaching and leading our congregation. And it is a high privilege to be the pastor of this church, going on now for more years than I like to count, I guess. 36 years, I think. And I tell people, I'm still trying to figure all this out about pastoring. I still haven't learned it, and I don't always do it very well. But by God's grace, we're trying. And what a privilege. They're to feed, they're to shepherd, but they're also responsible to oversee the flock. They're to take the oversight thereof. Again, the word is episkopos, or bishop, but an overseer is the best rendition. They're to lead and see that things go according to Scripture. So feed the flock of God which is among you, verse 2, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. In other words, they are to oversee not as being forced, but willingly, not greedy for gain, but eager to serve, not domineering, but being role models for the flock. So not by constraint. An elder or pastor shouldn't be in the ministry if he feels forced to be an under-shepherd. He should want to feed and lead God's people. I'll never forget in Bible college that I was wrestling with whether or not God wanted me to be a pastor or not. But that's all I can think about. Every other thing I think about doing... I think the word is thought about doing. I thought I wouldn't be happy there. Maybe God's called me to preach. I wanted to do that. And then when we came here, I decided, you know, whatever it takes, by God's grace, we're going to plant a church, start a church, and it was a blessing. It wasn't without its ups and downs, as always has been. But anyway, the shepherd should want to lead and feed his people, not constraint, but willingly. And not for filthy lucre, verse 2. Not greedy of money, not for shameful gain. He doesn't do it for the money. And I don't know that I've ever met a pastor who got into pastoring because he thought he could get rich from it. But of a ready mind, eagerly, he wants to do it. He has to do it. He's eager to do it. He's got to teach and preach the Bible. Verse 3, neither is being lords, but example. A pastor doesn't lord it over people. Sad to say, there are many churches where that happens. And some of you have been involved in churches like that. He's to be humble. Jesus taught, whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, 25. So, where have we been? Number one, the call to take heed. Number two, the need to willingly feed. And number three, finally, verse 4, the glorious reward received. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. When he appears, and he's going to appear. Payday will come. The reward will come. The glory will come. But above all, the greatest of all blessings is that the chief shepherd shall appear. He shall appear. He that will come, shall come, and will not tarry. Hebrews 13, I believe it is. He shall appear. What a beautiful title for our Savior. And all this talk about flocks and sheep and shepherds, it's all going to end well. You know, we look around us now and think things aren't going well. It's all going to end well because the chief shepherd is going to appear. We're so familiar with that concept of a shepherd as it relates to our Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. John calls him the good shepherd in John 10. And he is called the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. And Peter refers to him as a shepherd and bishop of your souls in 2:25 of 1 Peter. And here, the chief shepherd. And when he shall appear, again, it's not a matter of if, but when. When he shall indeed appear or be revealed or manifest. This is referring to his glorious revelation at the second coming. And at that time comes the reward. You shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. A crown of glory. In the Roman world of that day, the Greek Greco-Roman world of that day, crowns, or they wore crowns of garlands rather than medals and trophies and golds. Those were the awards for victory at athletic contests. But those crowns would quickly fade or die away. This crown will not. Unfading crown of glory. And the reward of eternal glory ought to be all the reason any shepherd needs for desiring to serve faithfully. But the future glory and rewards promise ought to be a strong incentive for all of us as Christians to faithfully serve him. I mentioned there are five heavenly crowns. I just close with this. There's a crown of glory, as we just read here. There's an imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25. They obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. There's a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. There's a crown of righteousness promised in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then there's a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. May we all be faithful to our task, that we might all hear our Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25:23. Will you enter into his joy? May we live in such a way that we will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the privilege now to look at your word and to see the many exhortations you give us and the blessings that you promise us as well. May we just respond to you, Lord, and to give our hearts and our all to you, knowing the time is so short. Jesus may come at any time, and one day death will come to all. May we be ready for that day. May we give ourselves to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.